Just as a reminder, we are still in this season of Epiphany where God reveals Jesus as God's Son and as God, God's self. And so today, as we read about the baptism of Jesus, this is one of those revelations, one of those epiphanies that comes to us. And so would you please stand for the reading of the gospel? From Matthew's gospel, beginning with chapter 3 and verses 13 through 17, hear now with joy what God has to say to us today. Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise be to thee, O Christ. You may be seated. Well, I want to start this morning with a little exercise in high school and college memory. And I really need everyone's participation. I'd like that. So don't be shy. When I get to the end of a phrase or ask a question, I will cue you to answer. So feel free to shout out with enthusiasm, okay? Are we ready? Okay. 2 bits, 4 bits, 6 bits.
$1.
I thought that'd be an oldie and we'd have people not get that. Great, good news. Okay, now let's get a little more campus specific. If you are a UT fan in a stadium and the other side yells out, "Texas," what do you respond with? Good. And if you are an OU fan and someone yells, I know it's hard. If you're an OU fan and someone yells out, "Boomer," what do you say? Good. All right. This one is a little harder. But since we're all right here on the SMU campus and there are many Mustangs in the crowd, we should mostly know this one, so this may be a little sparser. But for those of you, you could get, if this was Jeopardy, you would get extra points for this. When SMU scores, fans sing one of SMU's fight songs, one, there are more than one, set to this popular jazz tune. Which, yes, we have a winner. Good, excellent. She'll be coming round the mountain. This, I mean, actually, my mother-in-law started singing this to my children in the nursery, hoping that it would influence them to go to SMU when they got ready to go to college. They knew that song from the time they were born. They were taught that from the cradle. So these cheers and these songs that we all know from our days at different schools and universities are all learned at, in, and taught by and for the community, right? They're really liturgies of sorts, if you think of it that way. They help create this sense of identity and community and belonging for all of those who are participating. And they are taught from the beginning of your time in these institutions. They even help forge a singular sense of direction and purpose. So I would say, we would say as Methodists, liturgy matters. Words that we are encouraged to remember and memorize are powerful in shaping our identity, not only in our school settings, but especially in our lives of faith. So, for instance, when children are born into this congregation, their parents line up and get them on a waiting list. We have waiting lists to get your babies baptized here. To inaugurate them into this family of faith that we call Christian. And when the glorious day arrives and these parents stand on the altar with their beautiful babies, they participate in the baptismal liturgy. They take on, the parents take on, the vows of baptism for their children and promise to raise them in the faith until they can confirm these baptismal vows for themselves. And here that happens in about sixth grade. These children at that point have a new identity and a new place of belonging in their lives. And the parents are not the only ones who make vows that they will raise the child in the faith. The congregation also offers this liturgical response, and if you want to say it along with me, you can, because the community participates in helping raise the child in the faith. The congregation responds with God's help, we will so order our lives after the example of Christ that these children, surrounded by steadfast love, may be established in the faith and confirmed and strengthened in the way that leads to life eternal. And it's at that point that the real work begins. Parents and Sunday school teachers teach these children the stories of Jesus, the stories of the faith, the songs of the faith, like Jesus loves me in this little light of mine. They learn the Lord's Prayer, the doxology, the affirmation of faith, the Apostles' Creed. And finally comes the year of confirmation, a whole year. And everyone volunteers to teach those children and get them across this confirmation finish line, where those who have been surrounded by steadfast love will confirm, if they choose, those baptismal vows for themselves. And then something really interesting happens. Many of them disappear. After 12 years, many of them disappear. And occasionally we'll call a parent to say, hey, listen, we are just calling to check in on you. We've been missing you here, and your son or your daughter. Is everything okay? And sometimes we'll get a response like this. Oh, I didn't know. I thought we were finished. I thought we were finished. He or she was baptized and confirmed, so aren't we done now? And even if we don't say it out loud, we are at least thinking, oh no, this is only the beginning, friends. It's only the beginning. Because confirmation for children and baptism for adults is their inauguration, is our inauguration into living out the ministry to which God has called them and called us. They are now prepared and empowered for the ministry that Christ calls them to. The same was true for Jesus. Jesus' parents raised him in the faith, the Jewish faith. He went to synagogue every week. He learned the stories of Abraham and Moses. He sung the Psalms. He recited prayers. And by the age of 12 or 13, he was considered a man and appropriated that faith for himself. And around age 30, he senses that it's time to begin the ministry to which God has called him. His cousin, John the Baptist, as we've been reading about, has been preparing the way for the people to receive Jesus' message about the coming kingdom of God by teaching and by offering this baptism of repentance for sin in the Jordan River. Now, John tells the crowds that flock to him, there is one coming who will baptize you not with water, but with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And then one day, John looks up, and there he is. His cousin Jesus, the coming Messiah, is standing in front of him, asking to be baptized by John and horrified by that prospect. John says, no, this seems all wrong, Jesus. I should be baptized by you, not the other way around. And so it makes us wonder, why would a sinless Jesus submit himself to this kind of baptism? And there are so many answers and theories about that question. But one is that Jesus in his baptism participates in this righteous act of solidarity with those to whom and for whom he has come, those he has come to save. And so Jesus humbly receives the waters of baptism that will wash away the sins of the world that he will one day take upon himself and defeat through his death and resurrection. We also think that one reason Jesus submits to baptism is that it also links him to the stories of the faith and to the leaders of the faith in the Old Testament. Baptism is this symbol of rebirth, and there are powerful rebirth stories. You've heard so many of them that involve the passing through of waters. Led by Moses, Israel escaped slavery in Egypt as they passed through the waters, the parted waters of the Red Sea. Then after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, Joshua leads Israel across again the parted waters of the Jordan into the promised land. People enter into the waters on one side and they come out on the other side totally different. They emerge as totally different people. They emerge as a free people with a place to call home. As children of God, they emerge through these waters ready to begin a new life and a new identity. And as Jesus emerges from the murky waters of the Jordan River, the same waters that Joshua and Israel crossed in probably the same place, the heavens are torn open, and Jesus sees the Spirit of God descending and alighting on him like a dove. And this actually is an answer to a prayer that the Israelites have spoken through Isaiah and Amos and Micah. God, would you please tear open the heavens and come down and save us? And so while the Spirit is revealed and shown to Jesus, it is this voice of heaven confirming Jesus' identity that is made public. This is my Son, the Beloved, in whom I am well pleased. Now, even though Jesus has always had God's Spirit, for he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, this is Jesus' public inaugural moment for affirming his identity and beginning and empowering him to live out his call. So before Jesus begins this important task of teaching and preaching and healing and challenging the injustices that he sees in the world all around him, first the Holy Spirit comes and empowers him to resist evil. And you know the story, what comes next. He goes straight from the waters of the Jordan into the wilderness where he is tempted by Satan. And he is tempted by the same temptations, and he overcomes the same temptations that Israel was tempted by in the wilderness. The temptation of hunger, the temptation of putting God to the test, the temptation of false worship, the temptation of grasping for power. And in his humble obedience to God, in his baptism, Jesus accepts the power and the authority given to him by God to resist temptations and the powers of evil as a living example to others, as a light unto the nations that Israel and we are called to be, to show that the kingdom of God has arrived in him. So Christ offers the same powers to you and to me in our baptisms. And so at the beginning of this new year, while we're all trying to live better lives, while we're setting goals for 2020, or when we may have already failed at keeping our resolutions, in addition to trying to lose those 10 pounds, to eat healthier, to get more exercise, to make better grades, to be nicer to those around us, those we love, it's especially important that we come back to liturgy, to the power of liturgy, of remembering our baptismal vows and the gift of the community of faith offers to us. As a community of faith, you have said, as we gathered at our tables of thanks, you said that in 2020, You wanted to serve more as a community of faith together. You wanted to make a lasting difference in the lives of others. So we'll be discussing what that looks like in the days and weeks to come. But a good place for us to begin today, before we begin those discussions, is to remember our baptisms and accept the power and the freedom and the authority to become what God has created us to be, both as individuals and as a community of faith. So in case you've forgotten, or you were too young to remember what those vows were that you accepted for yourself at some point, brothers, I want you to hear the baptismal vows and part of the liturgy that we accepted for ourselves as when we became baptized. Brothers and sisters in Christ, and as I read this, I hope that you will reaffirm these vows for yourself this morning. Through the sacrament of baptism, we are initiated into Christ's holy church. We are incorporated into Christ's mighty acts of salvation and given new birth by water and spirit. And this is God's gift given to us without price. And here are the questions that are then asked. Do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness and reject the evil powers of this world and repent of your sin? That's a heavy-duty thing. Reject the evil powers. Renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness. Which that means that we all need to accept that evil does exist in this world and not just as a boogeyman outside of us. Sometimes that evil is parked right inside of our own hearts. Sometimes that evil could be as small as the voices in our heads tempting us to do things that we know are wrong. Sometimes it could be on a larger global scale, the scale of evil and injustice and oppression that we see smeared all over our newspapers every day and our computers. And then the second question is this: do you accept the freedom and the power? Do you accept the freedom and the power that God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? And we know, friends, they present themselves in lots of forms. But know this, that God has given us the freedom and the power if we will just accept it and to resist all of it. And then the last question is, do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior? I hope in your heart you're saying, of course. Put your whole trust in His grace, that free grace and forgiveness, and promise to serve Him as your Lord. And then I love these words, in union with the church, in community together. Do you promise to serve Him as Lord in community, in union with the church, which Christ has opened to all people, of all ages and all nations and all races? Do you? I hope so. We have the freedom and the power to live out the call that Christ has placed on our lives. As a baptized people, we are free and we are powerful. But that power and freedom is to be used in humble humility and obedience to God. Today and every day is an inaugural moment for us as children of God. It's a new beginning, affirming our identity in Christ so that we can live out our call in the world. So I was thinking as I was working on this sermon, I wish that we could make up a song or a chant that we could recite every day that would remind us of the freedom and the power that we have in Jesus Christ. What if we woke up each morning and gave thanks that we had been given the freedom and the power to make a difference in the world every day? And then I remembered, there is one that Methodists have been using for years. It's not a chant, it's just a line. It's a liturgy. Remember your baptism and be thankful. Would y'all say that with me? Remember your baptism and be thankful. Remember who and whose you are. Remember there is nothing you can do to earn God's love and acceptance. It is given freely and abundantly through Christ, remember to live out that truth every day of your life. Remember that you have been claimed as God's beloved, and you have been sent on a mission to reflect the love of Christ to everyone that you meet in the world. Remember that when you fail and falter, because we all will and we all do, there is a community of faith that surrounds you, reminding you of who and whose you are. As Bishop Karen Olivetti has stated, I'm just quoting her here, remember your baptism and be thankful. Be thankful that you are now connected to one another, not as friends, but through the death, life, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Be thankful even when you forget the promises that you make to God, that God remembers God's promises to you. Be thankful that there is nothing you can do to break relationship with God, to break God's relationship with you. And finally, be thankful that through baptism you have been given the greatest power of all, the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember your baptism this day and be thankful. Amen.